Turn now, please, to John chapter 10. We'll be especially looking at some things from verse 31 on to the end. I'll begin reading at verse 22 and go to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. And God add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of his word. All right, we are near the end now of this big, long section of John's Gospel that we have been in since chapter 7. Most of it happening in the fall of the year, but we noted that back in between verses 21 and 22 here of the 10th chapter, we have this break so that now we are in wintertime in December. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. Where he has been in the interim, we don't know. But he is back in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, and now he has been assailed by these Jewish leaders. We saw in the previous weeks that Jesus was saying that their call for him to declare plainly that he was the Christ, he was Messiah, was something he'd already answered. And they willfully had misconstrued things. Willfully, they had heard, they had seen, and they had rejected. The reason for this was because of the nature of their hearts and due to the fact of sovereign election, of sovereign grace. They did not believe because they were not Christ's sheep. And he went on to talk about not only were they reprobate, but those who were and are his sheep are, to the contrary, perfectly safe. They were safe in their call, in the effectual call made to them through the Holy Spirit, and safe then and forevermore. For the Father holds them in hand, Christ himself holds them in hand, and as he went on to say, they shall never perish. So that eliminates any possibility of jumping out of hand. Well, it is at this point that Jesus then said, as we saw last week, "I and my Father are one," not merely one in our purpose, but one in being as well. The Jews so understood it. They picked up exactly what he meant, because it's at this point that we read here, at the beginning of our text that I'm preaching from, actually, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." The word in Greek really means kind of carrying over. And it is hypothesized by a number of commentators that they went over to where there were building blocks and building stones that were being used in the construction of the temple. You may or may not remember that the temple, which was being reconstructed, was not finished yet. Many years before, King Herod had decided he would take the rather plain temple that had been rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, pushed forward by God speaking through Haggai and Zechariah, and would make it far grander. It wasn't finished yet, though Herod had been the king when Jesus was born. It wasn't finished yet, nor would it be for some years. It would only be completed a short time, in fact, before it would be destroyed. It was in the early 60s A.D., and in A.D. 70, it was gone, gone, gone forever. And so it was that there may well have been, this is conjecture, but it's believable, it's possible conjecture, when we read that they carried stones, that would be a literal translation here, carried stones again to stone him. They'd gone over and gotten some paving stones, not paving, some building stones. They were really going to wang him good. And so as we begin right here, we see the wicked, implacable hearts of these men. They are not sheep. And see what they have done. They have demanded an answer from him, such as we saw in verse 24. If you are Messiah, if you are the Anointed One, if you are God's Christ, then tell us and don't keep us in suspense, as though they were wanting to believe upon him, as though they were concerned for the truth. But when the truth is plainly set before them, when they have the answer that they want, it is then that they show their true colors, for they seek to kill him. They knew, as I just said, very well what he had claimed before. They knew very well what he was claiming right at this point. You see, first they complained that he was too slow to say anything, and then when he went out and did what they asked for, they said he was a blasphemer and terrible. Matthew Henry had an interesting quote in his commentary at this point. If the preachers of the truth propose it modestly, they are branded as cowards. If boldly, as insolent. But wisdom is justified of her children. Sadly, this still goes on today. It is very much like Jesus when he compared his ministry with that of John, said, used the story of the boys who were piping, and who complained to their neighbors, when we piped something happy, you did not dance, and when we piped a dirge, you did not cry. What do you want? Is the implication. And here it is, Matthew Henry has it right, when speaking of Jesus, when he was being modest, the people, the leaders here, almost said, they could have virtually said, you're a coward. And when he did boldly say, I and my Father are one, well, he's an insolent blasphemer. Matthew Henry goes on to quote Scripture, but wisdom is justified of her children. Was just then as they are carrying over the stones to stone him that Jesus demands of them in these words, he says, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I want you to see how he brings opportunity here for them to repent, but they will have none of it. They can't, of course, for their dead hearts are unable. But these works of what Jesus speaks of, he will come back to later. As we just read, this is not the first time he's mentioned his good works. It is not the last time either. But for a moment, this question stops these willfully wicked fools. It's as though you would reach forward for your CD player or something and hit the pause button. It doesn't stop the playing, but it does pause for a moment. And they are paused for a moment. They have to think of an answer. They want to justify themselves. They want to look good. They want to be able to pursue the fiction that they are not doing evil. No, they are doing all this, to serve God. Yeah, that's it. And so they say, it's not for any good work that you have done. Oh, no, that's not why we're seeking to kill you. We're seeking to kill you because you're a lousy and terrible and awful blasphemer. Now, of course, we have to remember, there's hardly a work of his that they will consider good. Does he heal a man of blindness from birth? Oh, he's a Sabbath breaker. Does he do some other good work? Does he bring wine forth at a wedding? Oh, he's a drunkard and a glutton. They will take whatever they can to deny that Jesus' works are the works of God. They will spin them, they will smear them, they will do whatever they can. They take God's good gift to them of intelligence and reasoning, and they use it to twist what is plainly before their faces and to deny it. And by the way, this is the problem so often with modern evangelical apologetics that seek to convince unbelievers by so-called evidences. These evidences are useful for you and for me. They are useful in confirming and encouraging us, friends, who are already believers, but they are nothing to unbelievers. Maybe you've heard people trying, for example, to defend the resurrection and to prove the resurrection by reason to unbelievers with evidences. And it couldn't have been, they say, that somebody, one of the disciples, hid the body because of this reason and that. It couldn't have been that the Roman guards did so because of this or that. It couldn't have been that it was merely lost because of this or that. It could not be that Jesus merely fainted on the cross and came to resuscitation there in the tomb and thus. All of those are just unbelievable, and all the unbeliever has to say is, well, what's more unbelievable, though, than the dead coming back to life? All these may be pretty amazing, all these must be pretty implausible, but all of them are easier to believe than that someone would come back to life. And even if it happened, that doesn't prove anything to me that Jesus is the Christ. They will take, unbelievers will, their wills, their intelligence, their emotions, their everything is tainted and deadened by sin. They cannot believe, they will not believe, until and unless the Holy Spirit comes and makes them who are dead to be alive. And so it is, they will not consider any of his works good, and even later when there is one that they can't even contradict, in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, when he brings Lazarus back to life, they can't complain that it was a Sabbath day. They cannot complain that there was drunkenness or supposed drunkenness there. They seek to kill him. They still seek to kill him. As we read in chapter 11, verses 47 and 53, go on into the next chapter in chapter 12, looking at verses 9 through 11. They not only want to kill Jesus, they want to get rid of the evidence. So there's a plot to kill Lazarus as well. They will have nothing of Jesus. They want to be rid of him. They claim that there's blasphemy. Now, let's be clear on something. There is such a thing as blasphemy, and let me explain what it is to you children. It is saying or doing anything that kind of puts down God. Right? It is saying or doing anything that makes God not to be as important as he is. Whenever we claim, for example, that something else is to be obeyed rather than God, that's a sort of blasphemy. When we say whatever God says in his word is not important, that's blasphemy. When we use God's name without feeling reverent and without remembering how important God's name is, that is blasphemy. Whenever we declare that God's word is not his word, whenever we say that Jesus is just a man, All these things are blasphemy. And if you had some wicked person, and believe me, children, there are people who will do this, who will claim that they themselves are God, that is blasphemy. Okay? Those are just some examples of blasphemy. It's anything that makes God not look or seem to be as important as he is. That's the easiest definition I can give to you children that you will understand. Now then, let's also say this. The Bible says blasphemy is very, very bad. And your parents' children can show you this in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, and Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 11. Now, children, let's run this out. Some of you younger children haven't had logic yet, but I think you'll see how this works. Here's the argument. If someone that's only a man says that he is God, and which is blasphemy, and secondly, those who blaspheme are to be killed under Old Testament law, then it follows, doesn't it, that those who are blasphemers should be killed. All that works out perfectly fine. Now, there's only one problem. What if the person claiming to be God really is God? Then it's not blasphemy to say that he is God. In fact, it's blasphemy to say he isn't. Jesus Christ was and is both God and man. It was not blasphemy that he was speaking, it was the truth. It was not truth that the Jewish leaders were speaking, it was blasphemy. It was they who were blasphemers. And they and their ideas would die in their sin. For you older kids and adults who have learned logic, their reasoning was valid, but they had a false premise. And so their argument fell to the ground. So after destroying what they had to say, Jesus gives them an argument contrary to theirs. What do you mean I'm blaspheming? Let's go to the Word of God. In fact, he goes to the exact wording of Psalm 82, verse 6, and we're going to sing Psalm 82 in just a few moments here. There in Psalm 82, verse 6, God's word says, I said, you are God. And Jesus goes on to point out that God there, through this psalm, is speaking to civil magistrates, to judges. And telling them they have responsibility of making judgments just like God. Now, and righteous and godly judgments, ones that are in accord with justice. Jesus goes on to say, if mere earthly judges are called by God himself gods, how much more so one who has been specially sanctified, set apart, sent by the Father. How much more appropriate is it for me to say I am the Son of God? How much more so indeed for the one who truly is God himself, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Something I want you to note particularly here is he appeals to that which is written. It is written, he says. And Jesus says the scriptures cannot be broken. All right? Here is a strong statement, a very strong statement indeed, of Jesus acknowledging the inerrancy of scripture. There are many people around who will try to tell you, oh, they admire Jesus. What a wonderful moralist. What a great teacher. You cannot do that. And say there are problems with the Bible. You cannot say that and say there are mistakes in the Bible. For Jesus himself said the scriptures cannot be broken. All kinds of things are broken upon it, but it cannot be broken. Right? And how many of you boys have model cars or model airplanes or anything of the sort? Right? I saw a hand raised. I know of at least another one. All right. Take your plastic models. Take them to a height. Drop them on a big rock. What happens? What happens? The rock is not broken, but the model is. Right? God's word cannot be broken. It is stronger than any rock. It is stronger than any idea of men. It is stronger than any combination of men. It shall stand. Every single time, God's word stands without being broken. All so-called oral revelations must be checked by the word of God written also. Notice Jesus does not say, like the Jewish leaders would, but the tradition of the elders is, Rabbi so-and-so has said such-and-such. He does not even say the church says. Or the apostolic tradition is. No. He goes to the word written, for it alone is the final authority, the only inerrant guide to our life and our faith. The scriptures cannot be broken. So believe the word, foolish Jewish leaders. Believe the word you hear in this congregation. Believe the word. It speaks of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures cannot be broken. But furthermore, God's word is confirmed by these miracles. And here we get back to these works that Jesus had just mentioned. In verses 37 and 38, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There were many, not enough, but many in Israel at the time who were believing the works. When there was controversy, but a scant 3 months before, over the healing of this young man born blind, there were many who were saying there that Jesus was a deceiver and he fooled the people, but many others who said, no, but can a wicked man heal the eyes, give sight to one born blind? They recognized that this was something only God could do. These were only works that God can do. Now, this is going to sound kind of funny, but only God can do the things that only God can do. These wonderful miracles that Jesus performed, they were not done to be amusing. They were not done so people could talk about them and so people would have something to yak about. It wasn't anything of the sort. These were done to conform Jesus' word. These were done to confirm that he was God in the flesh. That is why they were so hated by these Jewish leaders, and why they are still hated, and why people still try to explain them away when their hearts are not given over to Jesus. Because the works as well as the word, and the word as well as the works, testify to who Jesus is. Many, many wonderful works Jesus had done already. As we've gone through at different times, other Gospels, most recently before John here, we went through Mark. Many, many wonderful things Jesus had done already in all four Gospels, and they were to be crowned shortly here by his raising of Lazarus. But I want you to see something, folks, once again. Even seeing these miracles didn't change these people who were not Christ's sheep. You will remember Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus, and how when the rich man found himself in hell after finding he could not get across to Lazarus or Lazarus to him, to and from Abraham's bosom, he implored that Abraham might at least send Lazarus back to speak to his brothers, that they might repent and not come to this horrible place where he, the rich man, found himself. Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The rich man said foolishly, no, but if someone comes back from the dead, they will listen to him. Wisely, Father Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen even to one coming back from the dead. These Jewish leaders who upheld Moses and the prophets, they would not listen to him. They would not listen to them. They would have nothing to do with these because they wanted their own power and their own place, and they will not have, they would not and will not have Jesus to reign over them. They knew, they saw, to their horror, to their dismay, that the scriptures spoke of Jesus Christ, that the prophets were all pointing forward to him, that all the rituals in the tabernacle years before and in the temple now were pointing to him, and they still squinched up their eyes, gritted their teeth, and said, no, 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 we will not have him. Even when he himself was risen from the grave, they would not believe upon him. Does that mean they were not responsible? Does that mean that somehow when they came before judgment and when the ultimate judgment occurs, that somehow they should be excused? By no means. They heard much from the very words of Jesus. They saw his wondrous works, and they rejected them. And forever they are rejected. But what have you heard? They heard the words of Jesus. You have heard the word of God. What about those wondrous works? Have you seen them? No, but there is something more trustworthy before you than your own eyes. And that is, again, the written word of God. And it is testified to you of Jesus' wondrous works. Will you still reject Jesus? Will you still hate him? Will you still refuse him who must reign over you? Friend, don't be a fool. Don't be a goat, appealing to Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Let me tell you of some things that you know. You know your sin. You know your Creator. Oh, you may try to deny it, but you do know him. You know something of him. You know of his holiness. You know of his splendor. You know of his hatred of your sin. And now you have heard the good news that God has come in the flesh to save sinners from their sin. What will you do with that? Will you be a fool and continue to push him away? Or will you come? You've heard his gospel. You have no excuse. Come to Jesus Christ, or destruction shall be your portion. These Jewish leaders refused, and of course they did. Their hearts were dead. Of course they did. They were not Christ's sheep. But they still had the responsibility to come, even though they had the inability. They still had the duty to come. Because they rejected him, they are rejected. However, we go on to see that as they sought again to destroy Jesus, he evaded them. We read in verse 39, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. How did he do it? We don't know. We don't know. He had some sort of move that he faked them out, like on the football field. We don't know if suddenly they could not see. We do not know if suddenly the rocks fell from their hands. We do not know because the scriptures do not tell us, and so we don't need to know. What we do know is that he evaded them because it was not his time. It was not Passover when the Lamb of God should die for the sin of his people. And so we read here in verse 40 that he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. He goes off to the north and east across the Jordan River, and he stays there until the next spring, until the time of the illness and then the death of the real Lazarus. Now we go on to read, many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. In this place had people heard testimony about Jesus from John. In this place had people heard of or even experienced the works of Jesus. And unlike the religious leaders in Jerusalem who had rejected the word, who had rejected the works, these common people believed the word and believed the works. John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Why not the leaders? And why these people? After all, the Jewish leaders, we might think, had all the advantages. Why, they were so religious, and these are just common people. They were around the temple to see the types and shadows and figures that all spoke of Christ and his redemptive work. These people were off and gone, days away. The religious leaders had been schooled. They had been taught. They had spent time with the opinions of the elders and so forth and so on. And in fact, these leaders were wealthy, so they did not have to spend their time with earthly concerns. They could spend all their time studying the Word of God. So why didn't they come? And why did these common people? It is because of the saving and sovereign grace of God that came to these beyond the Jordan, bringing them to believe upon Jesus. Let's recap. They were worse educated, worse off economically, less exposed to Scripture, less exposed to the types. The leaders had all the advantages. They had the same word and the same witness of the work. What made the difference? God's sovereign grace. It is that alone that brought the common people to believe when the leaders rejected. It was grace and grace alone that enabled them to believe. If you have believed, that is all that separates you from the world. There is nothing for you to glory in. Glory goes alone to God. And if you are still in your sin, only grace will bring you to Jesus. Your own power, your own ability cannot. For you will reject Jesus every single time. How is it in your heart? Are you tired of your sin? Are you tired of your futility? Are you tired of your rejection of your Creator, and do you fear the consequences? And do you see a glimmer of hope here that there may be deliverance for you in this Jesus Christ? If you're beginning to see and you are beginning to yearn after salvation in Jesus, this comes only from God. Do not squash it. Do not put it away. You are being worked upon, so come now. Come to Jesus Christ. He has testified to himself here in his word. He has done these mighty works that you have read about here in Scripture. Believe the word. Believe the works. Be not foolish like these leaders, going against the truth that they knew. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to Jesus Christ and be delivered. Come to Jesus Christ and be his sheep. And safe you shall be forever if you shall believe the word, believe the works, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.